Would you turn with me to Mark chapter 14? While you're doing that, it's a privilege to host John Blanchard in a few weeks' time. And why have you received two brochures is that I find that with meetings like these, people are more keen to come if they know you and you give them an invitation, say, come with me. So on Thursday the 3rd, he's speaking largely to Christians, but anyone can benefit on sharing the gospel. How do we do that? Friday is a youth meeting. We're inviting other youths of different churches, but we also want older youth to come as well. So it's youth and public meeting. Has science got rid of God? And then we're starting early, 10 o'clock on the 6th of September. He's going to be speaking about what in the world is a Christian. Short break of 15 minutes, and then our worship service, Truth for Life. So please take one of those and use it in giving to others. So Mark 14, as we continue in our summer series, Encounters with Jesus. And I was drawn to this particular passage. So Mark 14, and reading from verse 1. Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him, but not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard, and she broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. And truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." And then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. These are incredible words, Lord, and just as you predicted today, we remember a woman who otherwise might have remained not known to us, not so much because of who she was in herself, but because of all that she did in her love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so teach us today, and not only teach us, but change us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I think that part of being human, part of being created in the image of God, is that we set a value and worth to almost everything. Let me ask you today, how much do you think you are worth? Anybody ever remember those Reader's Digest booklets that we used to get before internet and all of that kind of thing delivered? Well, about 20 years ago, they had an article, and this was the article, basically said, here's the average worth of a human being. In your body, you have enough fat for 7 bars of soap. I thought I only had 5, but there you go. Enough iron for a medium-sized nail file. Enough lime to whitewash a chicken shed. There's also enough phosphorus to put tips on 2,200 matches. Enough magnesium for 1 dose of salts. And enough potash to explode a toy crane, and enough sulfur to rid a small dog of fleas. Altogether, they said, we are worth, each person is worth about, in those terms, 70 or 80 euros. And I think it's that question of how much value you put on a human being that determines a lot of the debate in questions like abortion or euthanasia today. I mean, is the baby who's aged 17 weeks in the womb of her mother, does that baby have the same value and rights as the baby who's born, or the baby whose mother threw her down a toilet a few days ago in Beijing so that a policeman would rescue that child. Is someone who's chronically sick or old or incapacitated, does that person suddenly decrease in value different from someone who's young or who's gone to Teen Street? See, how you value others and the way you determine them, or the value will affect the way you treat them. And I'm glad, therefore, for this encounter with this woman. And it's not just about her. And John tells us in his account in John chapter 12 that this was Mary, the brother of Lazarus. This encounter also reflects the attitude of different people who in their own way put a price on Jesus Christ. And the real question I put to you today is, how much do you value Jesus? How do you treat him? It's one thing to come together, brothers and sisters, and to sing as we do, I will give you all my worship. I will give you everything. But I want to know in my own life, does my life sing that song every day? Or are the lyrics of my life singing a different song? So join me in a spiritual health check. And they revolve around three phrases in the text. Verse 3, she broke the jar and she poured. Verse 5, they rebuked her harshly. And verse 8, she's done a beautiful thing to me. So if Jesus is worth everything, love him lavishly without holding back. Brothers and sisters, nothing is by chance in life, and especially not in the Bible. And I need to take you back one chapter to Mark chapter 12. And in between chapters 12 and 14, you have what's known as the Olivet teaching. It's a pretty difficult teaching from Jesus. But that teaching is framed between two encounters, different yet the same. On the one hand, you've got the poor widow. You remember her. She takes the little that she has, her two copper coins, and she puts it in the treasury. And now, here in chapter 14, Mary comes to lavish Jesus with her best. Why does Jesus commend the poor widow who gave her all to the disciples? He's making a point. You see, these other people, he was saying, who are coming to the temple, they're wealthy and they're giving out of their wealth. But she, out of her poverty, she puts in everything. Her giving is measured by sacrifice and not by amount. Do the disciples get it? Well, I think like us, they're very slow. Because before you know it, chapter 13, they hear that and they look out at the temple and they say, what marvelous stones. They admire the architecture of a building. And Jesus hasn't finished with them. So at the end of chapter 13, he brings in, or if you like, Mark brings in another lady, a lady who's witnessed her brother being raised from the dead. And she comes to a party which is hosted by Simon the leper, who has probably also been healed by Jesus, and it's an appreciation dinner. It's not about beautiful stones, it's about the beauty of Jesus Christ. And maybe Simon is speaking about the wonder of his body now that his flesh is restored. And maybe somebody else in the table saying, Lazarus, what was it like to die and then to rise again? And just then a woman comes in with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. What does she do? Do you notice that she gives the finest she has to all that Jesus is? She came with an alabaster jar. Now, what this jar was in itself was very costly. Maybe some of you ladies have a porcelain jar at home, maybe a jewelry box, and you keep it where even the children can't get to it. But it's what the jar contains which is even more costly. We had some guests visiting us recently, and I said I'd meet them in a perfume shop in Leuven. And I went in there and I nearly died when I saw the prices. Later, the disciples say, could that perfume not have been sold for a year's wages? Husbands, any of you here today spent a year's wages on perfume for your wife? And right from the outset, we see that this is a very devoted woman. If she's going to do anything to Jesus, it's not the least, it's going to be the best. And brothers and sisters, we must learn from this. When Jesus calls us to follow him, right? He's always looking for sacrifice. Not just mere amount. 2 years ago, we arrived in Belgium, and it didn't take me long to see that we live in a country that's very serious about recycling. And I'll never forget our landlord's nephew coming in very earnestly and excitedly explaining to me, you know, pop and cart, it goes there, and cans in another, and general waste in another, and all these rules. And man, rules can only take you so far. Isn't that so, parents? What you want from your children is the right mentality and the attitude, a heart that says, I can see recycling is worth it. I can see it. It's valuable to the ecology and it's to the planet, and I'm all in. So here's a woman who gives all in for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, could it be, just asking the question, that our churches are not what they ought to be today? Could it be that Christianity in countries where there is no persecution is not spreading like wildfire because we buy into the lie, is Jesus worth it? Is he worth giving everything? My career, my ambition, my possessions. In a world that says, hold back a little, don't get over enthusiastic, and it will go well with you. Listen to how Charles Spurgeon, great preacher of the past, speaks about affection to Jesus. All right, not to things as we heard in the Pym family, but to Jesus. And ask yourself, I had to ask myself, is this a description of me? He says, it is our daily lament that we cannot love enough. If only our hearts were capable of holding more and reaching further. Like Samuel Rutherford, we sigh and cry, oh, for as much love as would go round about the earth and over heaven, yes, the heaven of heavens, 10,000 worlds, that I might expend it all upon this fairest Lord Jesus Christ. Dear brothers and sisters, wherever we sin and fail, and we do, we want to have the spirit of Mary. It's not that she only gives the finest she has. She pours away her future. Do you see that? On all that Jesus will make of it. With this alabaster jar of very costly perfume, do you see her? She broke the jar and she pours it on his head. You know, there are some wow moments in life, aren't there? The news that you've been accepted into college. Or maybe the interview that's successful. Or you reunited with family after many years. And if you think that's a valuable occasion, what are you going to do? You're going to bring out the expensive champagne. Maybe what you were keeping for your retirement. You're going to crack it open. And the spray is going to go everywhere. And there's a similar thing happening here. When the jar is broken, it can't ever be mended again. When Mary pours this perfume out all over the head of Jesus, it can never be taken up. The fragrance is out forever. I'm wanting you to see, brothers and sisters, that the monetary value of Mary's gift was the smallest part. In those days, women kept an item like this for two things. Either as a dowry, to give their husband when they were united in marriage an expression of a promise, or an anointing for their own death. And you see the significance of this. Lord, you're worthy. I break the flask and I pour it on your head. I'm taking what I've kept for my future and I'm going to shower it upon you. And the best that I can do is nothing compared to what you can do for me. Can I ask you today, as I've had to ask myself, is your reaction when you think of Jesus and when you think of serving Jesus, is it like that of Mary? Are you pouring out your future, not just your present, on Jesus Christ? Can people see by what you do that Jesus is more than life to you? If the disciples were so slow, I had to ask myself to pick up on this, are we any different? Because I think the longer we become Christians, the easier it is to grow cold in our love. I want to be like the 5-year daughter of a friend of mine. Some days ago, her grandfather was admitted to hospital. And since she risked infection, she wasn't allowed into the ward. Do you know what Carol Marie said? She wouldn't accept no for an answer. She sobbed. And then she said, don't they know that I'm very special to him? and that I love him with all my heart. She couldn't understand why they wouldn't let her in. Today the Lord is looking not for those who just play with the idea of Jesus, but those who love him with all their heart. So if he's worth everything, love him lavishly, then love him uniquely above all else. You know, it's not just what Mary does that teaches us the price of her devotion. It's also the reaction of others. How do they respond? I mean, if you were at the table, you would first see surprise on the look of the disciples, and then, believe it or not, disgust. What a waste of perfume. Could have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor, and they rebuked her harshly. What's going on here? Two applications. Risk all for Jesus, and you will wind others up. They rebuked her harshly. Now, that word rebuke is a tame word. It actually, in the original, means they snorted like angry horses. In John's account, we see that Judas led the protest, but he really was only the mouthpiece. Why are they angry? Waste of resources. That's the reason they give. But the reality is that here's a lady who's exposing their own hearts for what they really are. I think we can become too romantic about the disciples. The truth is that while Judas betrayed Jesus, the rest would abandon Jesus at the moment that it mattered. They had spent more time with Jesus than Mary. They should have known better. And they're unwilling to risk all for Jesus. And they really are wound up when Mary does what she does. Let me quote to you J.C. Ryle, and I think his words are relevant in our time. He says this: "The spirit of these narrow-minded fault finders is unhappily only too common. There's never wanting a generation of people who decry what they call extremes in religion. And they're incessantly recommending what they call moderation in the service of Christ. So if a man devotes his time, his money, and his affections to the pursuit of worldly things, they don't blame him. If he gives himself up to the service of money or pleasure or politics, they find no fault. But if the same man devotes himself and all that he has to Christ, what happens? They can scarcely find words to express their sense of his folly. He's beside himself. He's out of his mind. He's a fanatic. He's a fanatic." Came home to me a week or so ago. You know, I love Zimbabwe. That's the country where I was born. And I love lions. But man, you've never seen an outpouring of anger, sometimes self-righteously, against this hunter. And so many voices now radical for wildlife. That's okay, but if somebody says, "I'll sacrifice my career for the gospel and go to the nations," that person is considered nuts. And I'm wanting you to see that the scent of Mary's perfume testifies to the pragmatism of the disciples. If Mary called a meeting to discuss what she would do beforehand, they would have talked her out of it. Sure, you love Jesus, we all do. But don't go too far, it won't be prudent. Young people, some of you come from Teen Street where you've been challenged. Let me say this to you. I've been in those types of meetings where it's just wonderful and you come away. It's one thing to follow Jesus when you're surrounded by others and it costs little. It's another when you're in the routines of life. When you follow him, whether it's considered to be cool or not. When you say, "I'm going to be a fool for Jesus. I'm going to rather risk giving too much than too little." Risk all for Jesus and you'll wind others up. Give all to Jesus and you can never be a loser. You know, for the disciples, Mary can't be anything else but a loser. But as the perfume flows over Jesus' head and the scent fills the room, we see that the best planning in life is actually not holding back. It's loving Jesus in a way that exposes what is truly valuable to you. That's why I commend the reading of missionary biographies, which I think sadly is missing from much of the Christian life. I have a nephew who plays cricket for Middlesex in the United Kingdom, and it made me think the other day of C.T. Studd. We often quote C.T. Studd, who said, "Only one life, it will soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last." He was born to very wealthy parents. His father was converted in meetings held by D.L. Moody, and although he played professional cricket in the team that played against Australia in the Ashes in the early 1880s. He gave it all up to go to China. And when I say he gave it all up, he gave up an inheritance of £30,000. What I find interesting is that he kept back some for his wife, Priscilla, as well as giving her a poem. So every day in their devotions, Priscilla had to recite, "Dear Lord Jesus, you are dearer to me than Charlie could ever be." He wanted her to understand that her best friend was Jesus. But then Priscilla said to him, "Well, you know, you've given me this poem. Why then did you keep some of that money back?" And he said to her, I wanted you to be okay." She had the Mary spirit. She replied, "Do you think that Jesus will only look after you and not look after me? Give my part away as well." Brothers and sisters, I know we're not all CT studs. I know that we can't all do everything, but hey, we've got different resources, different abilities, and the question in it all is, are you doing what people think is reasonable for the Lord? Or are you and me like Mary? Parent, if your child comes to you and say, "I want to go to college so that I can become a missionary to another nation," how are you going to react? Young person, as you think of your life and your talents and your future, what really counts for you? To get to the top of the ladder because that's the way you enjoy life? Or to say, as C.T. Studd said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, no sacrifice can be too great to make for him." I'll end with this and I'll be briefer. If he's worth everything, love him lavishly, love him uniquely, but then love him gladly as a future legacy. We've heard from the disciples. What is the verdict of Jesus as he sees what Mary has done? He honors her. At the very least, he's saying, get an eternal perspective. Verse 8, she did what she could. Why are you troubling her? The poor are always going to be there, but not me. She's seen what honors me in her world, and she sees the opportunity. So a word here about the view of Jesus on the poor. By the way, it's unlikely that the disciples had a concern for the hungry crowds. It was Passover time. The tradition at Passover time was give money to the poor so that they can buy bread, wine, and lamb for the feast. And they're thinking, "Lord, we want to do our religious duties." And Jesus is saying, "You're missing the point. You're going on about duty when here's a woman who's got her priorities right. The poor will always be there, but I won't." Mary has done a beautiful thing to me. Two words in the Greek for good. The one means intrinsically good. The other means beautifully good. And here in the providence of God, someone does something big, a beautiful thing for a beautiful Savior who will die for a beautiful salvation. Some time ago, I read of a true story, a poor man who was very bold. He went directly to Alexander the Great and he asked him if he would fund his wedding. The king sent him off to his treasurer and said, "Well, ask whatever you wish, very risky." Off the man went and he asked for something enormous. And the treasurer, you know what treasurers are like, generally, dared not think of that amount. And he went and he said, "Oh, king, a much smaller amount will do the same thing." "What?" the king said. "Even if that's so, let him have it all. He honors me. He treats me like a king. He proves by what he asks that he believes me to be both rich and generous." Do you believe that today? Of the Jesus that you love. Do we believe that as a church? Certainly we should have a heart for the poor and care for people. If we don't, the love of the Father is not in us. I hope this church will always be known for having a love for the poor and those who are needy. But Mary sees the issue. It's as if Jesus is saying to the disciples, when the gospel is really precious to you, you're going to make much of it. So get perspective in your life. And then, when you do that, you will leave an enduring legacy. Do you see that? I tell you the truth. Wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. The fact that we're here today listening to the story is a testimony. Brother and sister here today, you want to make a name for yourself? How can you do that? Not in a selfish way, but asking the Lord, "What do you want me to do How do you want me to show that I can give all to you? All that Jesus asks is that we do what we can, and the sky is the limit. One act. Something unique in it, in its thoughtfulness. Something costly in its giving. Something timely in its provision. And it's a legacy that left an impact on the lives of others. Maybe there's someone here today and you're holding back from giving your life to Jesus Christ. You've heard the voice of Jesus. You're resisting for whatever notion. Maybe you like the idea of being counted as a follower of Jesus, but losing your life to find it, it just sounds so crazy. It is crazy. As crazy as a man called Jesus, who went to the cross to suffer and die, who could have called 10,000 angels to spare his life. But it was not perfume that he poured out. It was not an expensive vase that was broken. He poured out his own lifeblood, Jesus, the Son of God. He allowed his body to be shattered by his Father's wrath so that anyone who reaches out to him in faith would not perish but be embraced by his love and live forever. It makes sense to risk everything for Jesus Christ. And you and I who call ourselves Christians, well, I put the question to me too. How much is he really worth to you? Judas knew the answer. In the short term, 30 pieces of silver could buy a lot. But it gained nothing. And for us, it may not be so much what we do with what we have, but what we don't do for him. Every day that is passing brings us a day closer to the coming of Jesus. I don't want to miss the opportunity to love him lavishly and uniquely and radically and leave a legacy for eternity. When Jim Elliot was massacred by the Alka Indians, not knowing that his death would actually bring many to life in the fact that he had given his life in that way, they found an entry in one of his journals. And I pray that this prayer will be our prayer as we serve Jesus in this week, wherever he places us. Father, he had written, make of me a crisis man. Bring those I contact to decision. Don't let me be just a milepost on a single road. Make me a fork so that men must turn one way or another when they see Jesus in me. May God give us the Mary Spirit, the Jim Elliot Spirit, the C.T. Studd Spirit. Let's pray together. Lord, very easy in our lives to get familiar. I know that in my own life. Very easy to look upon your sacrifice and to say that was a great thing and then somehow to miss the impact on that in the day-to-day living of life. We're all different. You've all gifted us differently and you've entrusted each one of us with different resources. And our job in life is not to look to the right or to the left and to say, what is that man doing or what is that woman doing or what is that young person doing? What you are saying to us today through your word is, what are you doing for me? And so help us, we pray, give us this Mary Spirit. Help us not to be those who hold back. Help us to be those who love you lavishly and give generously, that Jesus may be seen in our lives and in this country and in our world. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Can we all stand together as we respond? And we're going to sing a song called Come and See, Come and See. We worship at your feet as we think about the lavish love that Jesus poured out for us on the cross. Let's sing together these words as we worship him. Rulers stand as he lifts the
just may sing. Oh, help me take it in. Deep wounds of love cry out, Father, forgive. I worship the your sin that pierced him there, so much deeper than the wounds of thorn and nail. All our pride, all our greed, all our fallenness and shame, and the Lord has laid the punishment on him. Worship at your feet, where wrath and mercy meet, and a guilty world is washed by love's pure stream. For us he was made sin, oh help me take it in. Deep wounds of love cry out, Father, forgive. I worship the Lamb who was slain. Man of hell, all to whom to restore us to your hand, here and bow in all beneath your searching eyes. From your tears comes our joy, from your death all life shall spring. By your resurrection power we shall rise. The guilty world is washed by love's pure stream. For us he was made sin. Oh, help me take it in. Deep wounds of love.